Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to get into the word in just a moment, but also it would be totally remiss of me if I do want to acknowledge to begin with your pastors, right? So Pastor Jason and Olivia and the entire Staggers family, I'll tell you what, we still miss them in Melbourne, and I'm just going to put it out there. Anytime you mistreat them, we're going to have them back, right? Because we love them. So I'm praying you'd mistreat them. Not at all. We love them. We love you so much, Jason and Olivia. You're friends. You're a piece of our heart. You and your family, you're godly. You're godly. Everything about you is so authentic. There is no pretense at all. You are who you are. I knew you before Pneuma appointed you pastors, and you're exactly the same, right? They are exactly the same. What you see is what you get, a family that is devoted to God. And honestly, I just want to encourage you, get right behind them as they pray for you, as they lead you, as they serve you. With all of our lives, we honor you for everything that you have done. I want to honor all of your leadership team. I want to honor every volunteer. I want to honor every single person who calls Pneuma Church home, because you know what? Your leaders may lead, but you are the church, right? You're the ones that make all the difference in people's lives. You're the one that are reaching the community. They're equipping you, but you're doing it all. And you are the transformation of this city. So just want to take a moment to honor absolutely every single leader, servant, and person who calls Pneuma Church home, because you are a change agent cooperating with the Holy Spirit. So I don't know, maybe because of the person next to you, just give them a big clap. Go on, just maybe give the person next to you a big clap. Fantastic. Rightio, all right. Well, let's get into the Word of God. Are you okay if I take off my jacket? I've done the formalities, right? I'm just a guy from the western suburbs of Melbourne, you know? And if you know Melbourne, you know what I mean by that. Okay, let's talk. So here's the thing, right? Every single one of us over the age of five that's here, there's some that are younger than the age of five, but most people over the age of five know that life is a bit of a marathon. It's not a sprint, it's a bit of a marathon. Our Christian journey is a marathon. And what tends to happen during that marathon is along the way, we all cop a few knocks, a few hits, a few adversarial wins, and we start off with eyes like dinner plates, eyes that are so big, full of vision, full of enthusiasm, full of energy. We are so looking forward to everything that God is going to do through us, with us. We are expecting so much. But when we experience a few delays, we find that our faith begins to erode. We get a little bit disappointed. And add to the disappointments that sometimes come our way, add to that the prophetic words of the devil over every single person's life. Just like God has a plan for you, Satan has a plot for you. He's got a few things to say to you directly, and he does that through people, through circumstances, because he wants to make sure that you could wear a label that weighs you down. Add all of those things, and what you tend to find is that we can lose a little bit of momentum, a little bit of energy, a little bit of enthusiasm in our walk with God. We begin to lose not our first love necessarily, but the first energy that comes with a knowledge of Jesus Christ as we first encounter him. It can become a little bit diluted. Today, all my assignment from the Holy Spirit is to speak to us about getting our second wind. The second wind. Because the truth is, you get enough kind of like headwind, enough resistance, and all of a sudden you'll find that you'll need a second wind. And what I mean by a second wind, I mean that there's a return of energy. Because I'm starting to feel a little bit exhausted. I may not be feeling exhausted physically, but I'm exhausted spiritually. I'm exhausted on the level of my inner person. I don't have the same level of enthusiasm, drive, largeness of vision. I don't have that. I've kind of plateaued. But what I want to bring to you today is a word that I believe is from the heart of God. As I prayed, I believe that the Lord is saying to Pneuma Perth and to individuals, us collectively as a body, but also to us as individually, that it is time for the second wind. The second wind. So, I'm going to have us open up to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. We're going to read a couple of verses. They're actually the entire biography of a particular person in the Bible. They're encapsulated in just a couple of verses. But again, I want to remind us that we could never live beyond what we believe. That's why it's important to get our second wind. The Lord knows that. If you start diluting what you believe, if you start diluting your convictions, you can never live beyond what you believe. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. By the way, that is the sum total of biography about Jabez. There is no more to be said about him in all of Scripture. One verse. One more verse that we'll refer to a little bit later. But that is the sum total. Now, I just want to put a little bit of context so that we know what we're talking about here today. 1 Chronicles chapter 1 to 1 Chronicles chapter 9, there's about 500 names that are mentioned. Who loves the book of Chronicles? It's hard work. Seriously. You just need to be committed. But in those nearly 500 names, there's two distinctive things that are totally and always interwoven. The names always refer to somebody's father, somebody's lineage. And the names refer to the land allotted to them or what they did. For example, there's people like Judah. There's people like David. There's people like Solomon. People that fought mighty battles for God and did great things for God. People that erected temples and led God's people in incredible and mighty ways. 500 names. Here's the thing to know. The Lord will never forget the one little thing that you even do for God. But however, let me get back to what I'm saying. Jabez does not fall in any of those categories. It's really interesting. He's never fought a battle for God. He's never erected any great building for God. But the Holy Spirit points him out and puts him amongst giants of the faith. Not because he built a building, not because he fought a battle, but the Holy Spirit puts him there because he prayed a prayer that would change the rest of his life. And like the Holy Spirit is saying to the church in Jabez, in the person of Jabez, I want you to know what it's like to get your second wind and to defy circumstances that have been prophesied over your life, because you can have a very different second half to your life. You see, when you look at that, when you look at Jabez's first half of his life, it's really quite interesting. It says that he was more honorable than his brothers. The first thing that we notice about this man called Jabez, there's no introduction of his father at all. Now, that's quite singular, because in those 500 names, you always made reference to the lineage. There's no reference to the lineage. There's no reference to an inheritance. There is no reference to anything that was allotted to him. Could it be that his father just walked out on him and their family? Could it be that because of that, he's got absolutely no inheritance and the Bible doesn't even mention anything? Could it be? Could it be that's why his brothers were dishonorable? Because of the pain and the vacuum that perhaps the figurehead left and the shame in the community that they had? You know, sometimes in order to numb our pain, we will turn to things like substance abuse and immorality and all of that. That happens, by the way, if you ever get a person in your midst like that, that's exactly who Jesus died for. That's number one. Never ever judge the tip of the iceberg, because often people that live that lifestyle are just in pain and they're trying to numb it. Jabez could have done exactly the same. He could have retorted to excuses and all kinds of things to numb the pain that he was living in. Matter of fact, it gets a little bit worse. His mother, in whom he should have found all the comfort in the world. You know how there's some people only their mother could love them? But this bloke, not even his mother loved him. His mother prophesied over his life. I'm going to call his name Jabez. His name means he will cause pain, painful. Imagine the one place, your mum, that you should have found a little bit of safety. You should have found so much love. You should have found security. You would have found somebody to nourish you and nurture you. Instead of that, you found somebody to shame you, to literally speak death over you, to say that you are nothing but a pain. Every time she called his name was pain. Isn't that amazing? And he gets to an intersection in life. Now, here's the thing. Every intersection in life you and I face, we're either going to succumb or overcome. That intersection in life, Jabez was either going to sink like his brothers and make excuses, or rise in faith and in prayer. Now, here's what I love. He says this, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." But if we reverse, Jabez called on the God of Israel. I love that. Ooh, I'm already starting to feel good about it. You know why he called on the God of Israel? He's not talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the man, Israel. You see, there was a man before Jabez whose name was Jacob, who also began life with a bit of a disadvantage. Jacob, from the time that he was in the womb, his life was filled with toil. From the womb, the Bible tells us that he toiled in the womb. He wrestled with his twin in the womb. He came out and everything in his life was hard. Even though he had somewhat of a functional family, but everything was hard. He began life with a disadvantage. It was hard. As a matter of fact, his name was hard. Because his name was Jacob, which meant con man. It meant cheat. Imagine every time your family call you, they come over here, cheat. For goodness sake. Why not just call him something like, imagine the most significant people speaking that over your life. Can I just say, there'll be some people sitting here in the room, you've been called all kinds of things growing up. All kinds of labels coming your way. Jacob, everyone called him cheat, con man. His life was full of toil. He toils. He has to steal the blessing rather than wait for God to give him the blessing. He goes to his uncle Laban, and it's full of toil, and it's full of trickery, and it's full of heartache. Makes him work 7 years for his daughter, but then gives him the wrong daughter. Gee, you don't want to wake up to that. And his life continues to be full of toil. It gets so much so that now his brother, whom he cheated, is seeking to kill him, and he's so tired. He's exhausted. Life has exhausted him. There's such a discrepancy. between what's in his heart and what's in his hand, the prophetic dream that was over his life and what his actual experience was. He finds himself in the same place as Jabez, that intersection, I'm either going to succumb or overcome. But then he decides to wrestle it with God and not with man. He spends a whole night wrestling with God, and then in the book of Genesis, chapter 32 and verse 25 and 26 says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You're going to need to change the curse into a blessing, God. See, to be cursed means to be confined and defined by your pain and your past. To be blessed is the total reversal of that. So he says to God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's what Jabez is saying. He's saying, I will call on the God who changes people from Jacob's to Israel. You did it for Jacob and made him Israel. Israel actually means prince with God. Wowza. Wowza. He changed him from con man and cheat to prince with God. And do you know what happened? His entire life had a second half, it had a second wind. He was completely different. Here's what I want to say to you. If you believe the lie, you become the lie. But when you get a second wind, when there is an encounter, the Lord gives new name, new wind, new start, completely different, a complete upgrade. Now, the thing about that is, both with Jacob and Jabez, they had a minor revelation that made all the difference for the rest of their life. They had a simple revelation that the generous nature of God does amazing things for ordinary people. Hello? Come on. Don't you ever turn the Bible into a history lesson. It ain't. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's applicable to you and I today. He's not just the God of Jabez and Jacob. He's your God, my God, today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They had a revelation that is so simple, but is forever life-changing. The generous nature of God. God is good and does amazing things for ordinary people. Do you know the problem with saying that God is good is, to be honest, the church confesses. Like if you say God is good, the church goes all the time. And all the time, God is good, right? Yeah. We confess God's goodness, but we don't expect his goodness. So there's a bit of a discrepancy. See, there's a couple of things about the goodness of God that you and I as Christians need to get straight. In Psalm 119 and verse 68, David says there's two dimensions of the goodness of God that every believer must know. He says to the Lord, you are good and do good. See, you are good in who you are, Lord. Every thought is good. Every motivation of your heart is good. Every emotion that you have toward me is good. But he doesn't stop there. It's not just about God's intention. He says, you are good and do good. The dimensions are that the Lord is good altogether in what he does and who he is. Now, when we Christians translate that, we use good when it comes to God like a good movie or a good steak. We kind of put God in the same category of good. When we say good, yeah, God's good. How was the steak? Yeah, real good. Right? Goodness of God changes everything. The goodness of God changes everything. A revelation of the goodness of God, of how good God is to me, changes everything, everything. Because he's not good in theory, he's good in practice. Who he is good. And here's what I want to say to us. Read it in scripture. You'll find that every single person, I know it sounds so simple, and it is actually, but every single person had to make a decision. The giants of the faith have to make a decision around whether they were going to faint or get a second wind because of the goodness of God. Take this down. The book of Psalms, Psalm 27, verse 13. David says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That means I would have had no second wind if I did not believe that God was good and I was going to see it. That God was not just good in theory, God was good to me. That's exactly what Jacob did. That's exactly what Jabez did. They got to a point where they said, the rest of my life is not going to be like my past, not because of my effort and toil and all my labor, but because I stand on the goodness of God that I've got a second half that is going to give me a second wind. There is nothing more that Satan wants you to believe than cycles of repetition for the rest of your life. There is nothing more that Satan wants to take out of your life than that you would abandon hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing more that the devil wants to steal than your confident expectation of the future. If there is one thing that he would take, if he can take that, I'm telling you, you cannot live beyond what you believe. That's why Jabez, I love this. He then decides, hang on, God is good. I don't have to stay stuck under a curse. Look what he says to the Lord. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. Now, let's just stop for a minute. Let's dig out some pseudo humility in Christianity. Ooh, bless me? Are you serious? I'm going to pray for me? I'm going to say, God, I need you to bless me? No. I don't pray for me. I pray, God bless the universe, God bless the food, but God bless me? Our dependency on God, we need God to bless us. I'm telling you now, if we're going to lead a life that glorifies God, then I need God's blessing. You see, that is the covenant of God right from the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 28. Please hear me. When God created you and I, he blessed mankind and he said, be fruitful and multiply. What God has called you and I to, by the way, the word blessed in the Hebrew is the word barak. The word barak simply means the invocation of God's favor on every aspect of your life. Hello. When God created you and I, it's in God's design that every single aspect of your life and my life that he invoke his personal divine favor on it. Our mentality is, I could be blessed in one area and give the devil a few and it's all good. It's actually not. It's meant to be every area. Hey, life may not be easy, but it needs to be blessed. We are called to a life of blessing. What did the Lord do when he called Abraham? Blessing, I will bless you. He says, I will bless you, make your name great and make you a blessing. You can't be a blessing to anyone unless you're blessed. And by that, I'm not talking about driving the most superior car. That's not what I'm talking about with a blessing. I am talking about God's favor on your life, on every aspect of your life. God's hand, God's will, God's intention, not Satan's, not my unbelief, God's will. You see, this is where Jabez starts. He knows, Lord, I need you to bless me. You know, you guys were mocking that there's showers, right? Oh, he's brought the showers from Melbourne. Well, let me make you take down Ezekiel 34, 26. Because the Lord says, I will bless my people and their homes, and there shall be showers of blessing.
Thank you, Lord. There's going to be showers of blessing. Can you see what we're saying here? We're not talking about a drip feed. He's not El Cheapo, he's El Shaddai. We are not talking about a drip feed. Where did we get this theology, Christians, that we have to limp our way to heaven? Where did we get that? How demonic is that? So we've handed over so much territory that is meant to be occupied by the presence and the power of God. We've handed it over to the devil. Can I tell you, the devil can only operate in a vacuum. Whatever you vacate, he will occupy. But if you take it back, you say, the will of God in this area of my life is meant to be this. Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. Until you barak me real good. Do you know the Lord will bless his people is mentioned 112 times in Scripture. It sounds like we need a bit of convincing. 112 times the Lord says, I will bless my people. I love one of those times in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verses 4 and 8. It's written that the Lord will bless you in the city and he will bless you in the country. He will bless your going out and he'll bless your coming in. I mean, here's what the writer is saying. Matter of fact, open up with me to the book of Isaiah. Have a look at this. Book of Isaiah, Isaiah 26, 15. Isaiah 26, 15. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. Let's just stop there for a moment. If God is going to be glorified in your life and my life, I'm telling you, it's not because of our labor. It's because of the blessing of the Lord upon your life. You need to be blessed in order for God to be manifest. So it's not a selfish thing at all. How is God going to be glorified unless I'm blessed? Some Christians, I'm telling you now, like they walk around with such a spirit of heaviness and they've developed this theology. Honestly, it's my lot to be lonely. It's my lot to be miserable. It's my lot to lack, it's my lot, and they look like the front cover of the book of Lamentations. And that's not the will of God. If God is going to be manifest, he needs to bless me real good. For his name's sake, that's what David said, lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. How will people know that you are among us if it's like this, God? You're going to have to change the curse into a blessing. You're going to have to turn it around. You're going to have to give me a second wind. Look what it says. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Notice he doesn't say most of the borders of the land or some of the borders of the land. He says all the borders of the land. Saying, God, that's your way. The blessing of God is not unilateral. It's multilateral. Wants literally to touch every area of your life and my life, literally every area, that we hand none over to the devil. None. Not your future, not your family, none. Don't go, okay, I've got four kids, three are with the Lord and the last. No, the fourth one needs to come to Jesus. Because believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. I'm not going to give you one. We're not bartering here and we're not negotiating here. We are under the covenant of Almighty God. All the borders of the land. You have let me take you a little bit further. Do you know that God does not neutralize curses? God makes curses blessings. He doesn't neutralize them. He doesn't just take away a curse. He makes sure that the place of your pain becomes the place of your distinction. God doesn't neutralize curses. Book of Zechariah, chapter 8 and verse 13, it will come up. It says, just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, I will save you, I will intervene. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. I will save you and you will be a blessing. See that? He doesn't say, you've been a curse, I'm going to neutralize the curse. I'm going to level it out. You'll no longer be a curse. No, he doesn't say that. That's not what he did with Jabez, and I'll show you in a minute. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to take that place that was cursed in your life, and I'm going to make it a fountain of blessing for your life. Book of Joshua tells us of a man by the name of Achan, who in that journey of Israel out of Egypt did exactly that. He caused the curse to come upon Israel. So much so that all kinds of things happened. They were defeated so miserably in Ai, and it was the smallest town that they had encountered, but it literally became a curse, and 36 Israelites died, and Joshua was like, Lord, what's going on? And the Lord spoke to him about it, and they dealt with it, but then they called that place the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor means the Valley of Trouble. The place of trouble. You know, some of us have an area in our life that is a Valley of Achor. A place of trouble. You know what I love about that? Book of Hosea, chapter 2 and verse 15. When the people of God are coming back to him now with humble hearts, hearts that are aligned to the word and not aligned to religion, hearts that are ready to do life God's way, when they come back to God in the book of Hosea written that way, the Lord says to them this, listen to this, this is music from heaven, seriously. Hosea 2:15, he says, I will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. The place of your pain is going to become the place of your distinction. The place of your trouble is actually going to become a fountain of hope. Out of that which the devil expected that he will destroy you, see, the blessing of God does much more than the destruction of the devil. I'm going to make... Do you know how many people... We were talking about it yesterday. We were having some conversations. Do you know how many people... I honestly know so many people that nearly died because of cancer. But not only did the Lord heal them, he gave them a healing ministry. Ah, right? Pastor Jason, Pastor Olivia, I'll bet you've seen this 1,000 times. If I've seen this once, I've seen it 1,000 times. You know how many people come into church and they're in a fetal position because of substance addiction and their lives are completely just about to be destroyed and ruined? Do you know how many people not only become liberated, but they become liberators? Because the Lord does not neutralize the curse. The Lord turns the curse into a blessing. Do you know what he did with Jabez? If you open up with me to the 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 55. You can join me, John. The families. Honestly, Lord. This is awesome. I know Chronicles is hard to read, but you know, when you get through it, there's some nuggets. The families of the scribes. Could we agree on who the scribes are? Okay, scribes back then, at that time in the Old Testament, they were the elite. They were the people of most prominence. Though when it comes to socioeconomics, they were up there. When it comes to esteem, they were up there. When it comes to the most important people in the land, the scribes were up there. Listen to this. The families of the scribes who dwelt where? Can you believe this? God blessed Jabez so much that they made a city after his name. And it wasn't just any city, it was the city of the elite. Don't tell me God can't do it. Oh, don't tell me God can't do it. Don't tell me your mountain is too big for the Almighty. Don't tell me that what you have been through could be any worse than Jacob or Jabez. It's got nothing to do with that. Because if God could take somebody who is called pain if he could take somebody whose entire family circle was dishonorable, Father walked out on him. He was called and prophesied to a life of lack and curse and pain, and give him a city of the elite. What can God do with your life and mine? What can God do with Pneuma Perth? Let me tell you a secret from Melbourne to Perth. I came all the way to tell you this little secret. The secret is this. All the promises of God over your life abound to your prayers. You see, Jabez needed to pray. Jacob needed to pray. It wasn't a big, long prayer. It was a tiny prayer of faith. It was a prayer believing in the goodness of God. God, you can. God, my future doesn't have to look like my past today. I draw a line in the sand by faith. It's bound to your prayer. Let me tell you another little secret from Melbourne. God only answers the prayers you pray. Book of James says, you do not have because you do not ask. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. You see, that the goodness of God hasn't changed. It's not a history lesson. This thing that we read is not a history lesson. I want to tell you one more thing, and then I feel like the assignment's done, Lord. One more thing. Because the Lord is ready. I feel such a readiness to impart a second wind. Second wind. I want to tell you that it's got nothing to do with your rage. It's got nothing to do with how many seasons. Listen to this. Book of Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. The Lord says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. I love the fact that that's in the plural, years. You know why I love it? Because it speaks, hey, that's not one wave of loss. That's one wave after another wave, after another wave, after another wave. That doesn't speak of a season of loss. That speaks of one season after another season, after another season, after another season. It doesn't speak of a year of loss. It speaks of years, one year, after another, after another. But the Lord says, I'll restore it, because Jesus is the Lord of time. 40 years, a man could be blind, all good with Jesus. 38 years, a man could be crippled, all good with Jesus. 18 years, a woman could be bent down and could in no way raise herself up. But what took Satan 18 years to do takes Jesus a moment to undo. Sometimes we think the longer the thing goes on, the more it is cemented and it will never change. That is a lie from hell. He's the Lord of time. Moses was 80, my friend. 80. He had a bit of a problem and said to the Lord, send by whomever's hand you will send. My time has passed. Lord said to him, I am on plan A. You may throw in the towel, but I want to tell you right now, God's throwing it straight back at you. You ready for a second wind? Anybody ready for a second wind? Anybody sick of religion? Are you sick of religion in this place? And the power of God, the Messiah that's in the Bible that walks the streets of Nazareth is the Son of the living God that is in this room right now. Whew. Yep. All right, I feel like there's such prepared hearts. I feel like there's such prepared hearts. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. You're just as valuable as Jabez. God included him in Scripture for a reason. He's named with Judah. He's named with Solomon and David so that you and I could see what God will do with ordinary people like you and I. 2022, Pneuma Perth.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.